Romans chapter 16 tonight. This will be our concluding message from this particular book that we began in 2007. And 3 years may seem like a long time, but when you realize the depth of this book, we only scratched the surface. We only scratched the surface of the book of Romans. I've gone back several times. I said, boy, I wish I'd have pointed that out at that particular location, or something will come to mind. Matter of fact, we're going to do some of that tonight as we go back and remind ourselves of certain things that the Apostle Paul said in this book. But these last three verses here are a tremendous doxology of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And we want to develop it. The title of this message is A Fitting Close to the Book of Romans. A Fitting Close to the Book of Romans. Verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your precious word. And Lord, we know that there is no insignificant portion of Scripture. There is no Scripture that's not important. If it were not important, it would not have been included for our benefit and for our admonition. And so we would ask, dear Father, tonight as we close the book of Romans, that we might have some understanding of what Paul is sharing here, that our hearts might be filled with adoration and praise and thanksgiving to the all-wise God, our Father, and to be thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior. We ask, dear Father, that you would anoint this preacher to communicate your word clearly, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This letter to the Romans is Paul's longest and most complete statement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we began our study 3 years ago, we said that the central theme of this book is the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus made available to lost sinners. Now that's the heart and soul of the message of Romans. It's the indication of what God considers to be the currency whereby lost sinners can be made righteous and fit for heaven. Sinners are not fit for heaven. Sinners cannot darken the door of heaven. You know, we have some false ideas out there today, false concepts that religion has communicated to our world, that if you do enough good, or if you give enough money away, or if you do a lot of philanthropic work, that somehow God is going to let you go to heaven when you die. That if you're really sweet and nice, that if you treat your fellow man with kindness, that God's going to look down and He's just going to kind of weigh in the balances your good works and your bad works. And if your good works come out to be the heavier thing, then God's going to let you come into His presence. Now, folks, that's a lie that's hatched in a devil's hell. There's absolutely no truth in that. The Bible tells us that there is not one thing good in us. All our righteousness, all our good works that we might call good works, the Bible says, are as filthy rags. Therefore, the sinner is in a dilemma. How is the sinner going to be made worthy to be able to stand in heaven, to enter the gates of heaven? The book of Romans tells us how that can take place. God justified sinners by sending His Son to die on Calvary's tree as our vicarious substitute. He bore our sins in His body on the tree, and therefore His righteousness is imputed to our account. The lost sinner can cry out to God and say, oh God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He can repent from his sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that Jesus Christ's righteousness is placed on my account. I'm justified. That's what the word justify means. It says imputed righteousness to my account. I am made righteous in Christ. Now, this truth was central throughout the entire book. And it's a truth that is part and parcel of the gospel. all agree that the epistle of Romans is the foundation epistle of the gospel. Where do we generally take lost sinners? We take them to the book of Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Folks, if a sinner doesn't start there, they won't end right. It's like buttoning your coat. Have you ever got in your closet and you started buttoning your coat up, you know, and you come out of the closet and you tell your wife, "How do I look?" And she said, "You need to go back and start again." "Well, I thought I got it right." Yeah. Mr. Wood's article in the Projector talks about that, how people get it wrong. Let me tell you something. If you don't start in the right place, you'll never end in the right place. It's true in life. It's true with the gospel. If you don't start with the fact that you are a lost sinner, you don't understand your need for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Do I hear an amen? This is where our children must begin. This is where our teenagers must begin. This is where every lost adult, man, woman, and child on this earth must begin with this fact. All have sinned. Galatians 3:22 says, "The Scriptures have concluded all under sin." Now that's a fact. And if you don't begin with that fact, you don't understand that fact, you won't understand your need for righteousness. Now, these three last verses here in the book of Romans, Paul neatly ties up and lays the foundation for the other epistles that are going to come down the road. For instance, specifically, Colossians and Ephesians. He kind of drops a bombshell. You know, Paul did that a lot in the ends of his epistles. He would drop kind of a bombshell. He'd say something that you're not anticipating. And that's exactly what he does in the book of Romans, because he says this. He says here in verse 25, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel," he says, "my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery." The mystery? What are you talking about, Paul? "This mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets," that is the New Testament prophets, "according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever." You might ask, what is Paul talking about? Well, let me share with you some thoughts. First of all, I want you to see that Paul begins with the one who stabilizes. He starts with the one who brings security and stability to the Christian life. If there's anything that we can say about the present day church today, is that it's riddled with instability, insecurity. It's amazing the things that you hear today. Did you hear about the German couple that they all family made a pact together to commit suicide because they were afraid of global warming? The father killed his wife. He shot his infant child, shot his four-year-old child, then put a bullet in his own brain. His baby survived. They found the baby with a bullet in the chest, missed the heart. The baby will survive. But in the tome that was left behind that he wrote, he said, I cannot take my family any further in this world. We're all going to die of global warming. Off into eternity, just like that. How sad. This world is nothing but stable. It is instant, and the church is that way. Folks, the gospel brings security. Notice this. "Now to him that is of power to establish you." So what's the problem? The problem is we don't depend on that power, do we? It's not a lack of power that's our problem, in the sense that God can't supply it. His hand is not shortened that He cannot save. The problem is we don't depend upon His power. Now, he says in chapter 1, I'll take you back to the beginning in chapter 1, he said this phrase, that he longed to see the Romans, that they, through his teaching, ministry, and fellowship, might be established. That's what he said back in chapter 1. Now, the Greek word sterizo that we find here in Romans chapter 16, which is translated establish, is the word to make firm. To make firm. To make stable. To establish. Have you ever had a chair that sat on the floor and it didn't sit level? Or maybe you had a table. Isn't that frustrating? I mean, the floor is uneven somewhere, and then you have to go and you have to stick something underneath the table. Now, here you got this nice table, and you got a piece of cardboard stuck underneath the leg to get it where it will stop rocking. Or you've got a chair, and you've got a piece of foam stuck underneath one leg because in that one spot there's a little dip in it, and so when you take it to another spot, it's rocking back and forth because you got the thing stuck to the bottom of the leg. Isn't that frustrating? It's unstable. It's not fit to sit in. And you try to adjust and move the table around so you can find the sweet spot. We got some pews like that. We've had to basically try to remember where the pews go, because if you put them in another spot, it's like a carousel. I mean, you'll take off in the middle of the church doing cartwheels. You'll start spinning around on that middle thing because it was cut and grooved for a particular spot in the auditorium, because there's all kinds of hills and so forth in here, and we had to take sanders and sand them down so they'd fit into their particular spot. Now that's what God does for you at the moment of salvation. He begins to work on you by His grace and by His power to stabilize you. We got a lot of rough spots, do we not, as Christians? You might get saved. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, if you have poor character when you get saved, you'll be a saved person with poor character. It's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't all of a sudden start picking up your underwear and socks after you get saved. God starts working on you. Say, you lazy bum. You've been throwing your socks down there on the floor for the last 20 years. Start picking them up. Okay? Now, I don't know any wife that would put up with that for 20 years. Do you? Most of them will leave hints, you know. They'll put them in a conspicuous spot. You'll lay them out really neatly right on top of your pillow, you know. And I'm not giving away anything from at home. Sometimes I leave my clothes out, you know. My wife will leave me a little hint there. And I'll look at that and say, now that's been there for a few days. And that pair of shoes, I didn't realize that I'd left that there. You know, my wife will say, yeah, it's been there for a few days. You need to, you know, pick up your stuff there, you know. Now, sometimes she's really sweet and nice, and she'll do it for me. But when she's really busy, she leaves me little gentle reminders that I didn't do my job, okay? Now, some of you grew up with mamas like that, you know, that were trying to teach you. How many of you had a mom like that said, hey, you need to get this picked up? And when you put them in your drawers, don't stuff them in there in a wad. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I've been in my boy's drawer to open the door, and it was like, you know, those jack-in-the-box. Stuff come flying out. I didn't know what it was, and how in the world did they get that all down in there? Well, it was a clothes ball, and they all kind of rolled it up, and they opened up the drawer, and they shoved it down in there and closed it just as quick as they could. Hey, Mama, we got everything picked up. You know, and you dare not open the drawer. You have to take them back in there. And I said, listen, when you put the clothes in here, this is where your socks go. This is where T-shirts go. This is where the other stuff goes. And I want it neat, so when we open it up, people don't get hurt in the process. We've got some kids in our middle school. I want to tell you, I pray that they don't become NASA scientists. I just pray. You open their lockers, and it's like kaboom. We kind of instituted a law in the Medes and Persians this week. We said that if we find trash, now our lockers are stacked two. If we find trash in front of two, we're going to collect. We'll pick up the papers and we'll find out who the two lockers are in. They're going to split the cost of the trash fee, because we've had so much trash falling out of lockers and gets left on the floor. And we're going to send Mrs. G and the ladies in the front office to La Hacienda. And I believe we'll probably hit the goal by Friday of this week. I want to tell you. And I mean, it's awful. And you have to work with them. You got to teach them. Hey, don't be content with a pigsty. And God's not content with a pigsty. He didn't save you so you could be a pig pen the rest of your life. He's going to go to work on you. His Holy Spirit is going to bring to bear. He's going to bring crossroads into your life, constant crossroads that go against your poor character. He's going to establish you. That's the point. He's going to make you firm. He's going to put you up on your two feet and said, straighten up, let's walk right. That's the kind of Father He is. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful for that? I want to tell you something. The Lord works on us. You say something you ought not to say to somebody, you cut them off, or maybe you said something that was rude or mean, and then that Holy Spirit starts working. He starts taking the word, and He starts getting in there and said, that's not how you ought to be talking. You need to go speak to that person and tell them you're sorry for what you said. That's how, if it's not happening, folks, you need to check. I'm just being right up front with you because we're going to get into this obedience of faith here in verse 26. If I don't get moving, we won't get there. Y'all don't let me get off track here. Those to whom Paul writes in this epistle have already believed. Now let's understand that. They've already believed. They have become obedient from the heart to that pattern of doctrine whereunto they were delivered. Romans 6, verse 17. All right? Therefore, when Paul speaks to them of proclaiming Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, he cannot be referring to that revelation of God's righteousness which has been witnessed by the law and the prophets. Romans 3, 21. So when he speaks of the prophets here, he's speaking of New Testament prophets. New Testament, literally, proclaimers. Pastor Watt talked about this word on Sunday night. Caruso. It's the word for proclaim. So it's talking about the New Testament by the Scriptures of the proclaimers according to the commandment of the everlasting God. So what is he talking about? This mystery that has been given to the Apostle Paul. This mystery is one that has been hidden, was hidden. It's been revealed some 2,000 years ago. But it had been hidden since the beginning, and actually before creation, at the foundation of the world. And it's that God would take both Jew and Gentile and fashion them into one body known as the church. Search in vain. You go through the Old Testament Scriptures, you go through the Gospels, and you don't find the mention of a church. You see Jew, and you see Gentile, but you don't see church. Then God delivers this message of the mystery to Paul, which says, I'm setting aside Israel as my evangelistic agent. Israel was supposed to be the world's evangelist. Right? That's why he raised up this nation of Israel. You're going to be my evangelist to the Gentile nations. You're going to carry forth my word. What did Israel do? She failed miserably. When her Savior came, she crucified him. When the Father revealed himself and his great love in the Old Testament, they rejected the Father, went into captivity. When Jesus Christ the Messiah came, they crucified him. When the Holy Spirit came in the book of Acts, they rejected him. We see that with the stoning of Stephen, a man who was full of the Holy Spirit. They stoned him to death. We don't want him. We don't want his message, which was a message of the Holy Spirit. And so the Jews were set aside from their evangelistic agency. God pulled the plug on them for a while. So we'll come back to you, Israel, later. I'm going to have a new body. It's called the church. And Jew and Gentile alike can come to faith in Jesus Christ. This was the mystery that was hidden before the foundation of the world. Now, I part company with some dispensationalists on this point. All right? Some say that the gospel changed. Okay? That the gospel changed. Folks, the gospel is the gospel is the gospel. The gospel never changes. There has never been a man, woman, or child that was saved any other way than by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right? There wasn't a change of gospel. We need to get that thinking out. It's not biblical. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that the gospel changed. So we have to be careful. We've got some dispensationalists that go too far. It's just as wrong to go too far one way as it is to go far the other way. We got to be biblicists. We got to stick with the Bible. What changed? It was the function. It was the function. How are Jews saved? By the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how they were saved in the Old Testament. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. They look forward to the cross. How were Gentiles saved in the Old Testament? They look forward to the cross. That's how Job was saved. Job wasn't a Jew. That's how Noah was saved. He wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. So we got to keep our thinking clear here. What changed was the function. We moved from a Jewish economy to a church economy. But the gospel is the same. By grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, grace is now enthroned. That's the beautiful picture of the New Testament. Grace is enthroned. Jew, Gentile, alike, poor, rich, doesn't matter. We come to faith in Jesus Christ the same way into one body, which is Christ's body. Now, this is the mystery that was kept secret since the world began, the mystery of the church, the church age. All right? Now, I don't want to belabor that because Romans just mentions it. Paul just mentions it here. He's going to develop that in Colossians and Ephesians. He's going to talk more about that development. But here he just drops the hint and says, we're not done. Roman believers, I can't wait to come to you because I want to share more about the mystery of Christ that was hidden from the foundation of the world. Now, what is the goal of this revelation that's given to us? Notice verse 26. It says, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The gospel goes out to all nations to produce a people who will be obedient to this book. Isn't it sad today that the gospel has been so watered down that people aren't being saved? They're being converted to an idea. They're not being converted to a Savior. And as a result today, we've got people that have been, they've been talked to, they've had their preacher shake their hand, they've been baptized, they've signed a card, they've done all the things that we've got out there today, none of it which is biblical, by the way. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that if you hold a person's hand and you pray the sinner's prayer for them, that they're going to be saved. That's just a cult idea and concept. Folks, people are saved not by praying a prayer. People are saved when they call upon the name of the Lord. Somehow we got it in our idea and thinking that we have to pray a prayer. No. We don't have to pray a prayer. Did the thief on the cross pray a prayer? What did the Lord Jesus Christ say? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. All he had to do was believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Folks, the moment you repented of your sin and you believed, you were saved. It wasn't because of some nice, neat prayer you prayed. It wasn't because you had a slick little track and you went through and prayed all the prayer and that saved me. No. No, it is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the gospel, what is the purpose of the gospel? It's to produce people who obey God's word. Isn't that wonderful? Now, when you have people that go to church that don't obey God's word, there's something wrong. Because Paul says that we make known the commandments of the everlasting God to all nations for the obedience of faith. Very interesting phrase here. Twofold phrase here. What does it mean to believe? It means to move beyond mental assent to action upon hearing the truth. Action upon hearing the truth. Obey is the result of saving faith. You don't obey the gospel to be saved. You believe the gospel to be saved, and it produces obedience in the heart and life. There are all kinds of groups that got on their church signs. It says, believe and obey, Acts 2:38. I see that all over town. You see it all over. It says, believe and obey. Believe and obey. Listen, we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But what does it produce? It produces obedience. It produces obedience. What did the Lord say in John 10:27? He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they" what? "They follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's pretty cut and dried, is it not? If you've got somebody that's wandering off all the time, doing their own thing, they're not listening to the voice, they're not following the Lord, then that means that they're probably not a sheep. Oh, how we need to let the mirror of God's Word reveal the true reality of our hearts tonight. Are we truly following the Lord? Are we obedient? That's the result. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and what? Obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do. Where He sends, we will go. It's not might go, it's we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sinners become partakers of Christ, of the very glory of God Himself, and that produces obedience to the Father's will. Now, Paul's concern was for the geographical spread of the gospel. He says that here. To make known to how many nations? All nations. Where are we to take the gospel then? Do I sit back and say, well, we only take the gospel to the 1040 window? Is that right? No. We take the gospel to all nations. That's our responsibility. We seek to do that. We have internet. We have radio. We have all kinds of means that God has allowed to come about in these last times. I've thought about this. Isn't it interesting that at the end of the Philadelphian period of history, that God allows in the last times the development of television, internet, radio, mass world communications, that His message might be able to go out. Shortwave radio. All that stuff came about at the end of the 1800s, early part of 1900s, and has been developed through the 1900s. Why is that? Because God wants the world to hear the message of the gospel. I'm thankful for men like Dr. Bob Jones Sr. that saw the medium of using film to communicate the message of the gospel. He was heavily criticized, and by well-meaning men, whenever he began unusual films at Bob Jones. But he saw and he knew this was an opportunity to get the gospel out to more people. And he used that medium. He used radio. He used television. He used those means. And we have that opportunity to get the gospel out through those means because we want to shed abroad the message of the gospel. This is why we emphasize missionary endeavors, so that the gospel might be shed abroad in the hearts of other people groups around the world, that they might be in turn obedient to the truth of God's Word. But what do we see today in the church? Disobedience. The gospel has been changed to a watered-down, feel-good, quick prayer, shake-a-preacher's-hand message that saves no one and produces no offspring that are obedient. Produces no offspring that are obedient. Now, I want to close with his final statements here because this is really a beautiful doxology. Grammatically, I want you to listen to me as I read this. The first phrase of verse 25 connects to verse 27. I want to read it that way. Now, I commend you to Him that is able to establish you, verse 27, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory unto the ages. Now, let's think about that. Now I commend you to Him that is able to establish you to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory unto the ages. Now there's a double mention of God here in verse 25 and verse 27 that draws our hearts and minds to the greatness of God the Father as the source of grace and blessing both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Now get this, the glory goes up to the Father through Jesus Christ. Now this is not a slap at the deity of Jesus Christ at all. It's not saying that somehow Jesus Christ is subservient to God. They're co-equal. The Trinity are co-equal. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God in three persons. But for purposes of man, for our understanding, we find here that Jesus Christ is the one that channels glory to the Father. The Holy Spirit channels glory to the Son, and the Son channels glory to the Father. All are glorified. What a beautiful picture that we see. Our Lord Himself insisted beyond all others that the Father be glorified in and through the Son. This does not diminish Christ at all. The question in the last verse of Romans is not at all concerning the deity of Christ, but the divine order, both a blessing to us and thanksgiving by us. When we give praise to God the Father, it's through Jesus Christ. When you pray to the Father, it's through Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the mediator. For there is one God and one mediator, the man Christ Jesus. He is our go-between. When I want to talk to the Father, I've got to go through the Son. I must go through the Son. I must seek His glory. If it doesn't glorify Jesus, the Father doesn't want to hear it. You ever thought about that in prayer? If it's not to the glory of His Son, He doesn't want to hear it. But if you want the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to pass, He wants to hear what your prayer request is. He wants to answer that prayer if it's going to bring glory to His Son. And glory comes to the Father through the Son. Now, would it not be a benefit to public worship if the pulpit abounded in doxologies that we see here in verses 25 through 27. I was rebuked as I read this passage here. As Paul cries out, "To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." So often, as preachers, we forget who our Master is, who we're serving. We're under shepherds. My role and my call is not to be a shepherd, it's to be an under-shepherd. There's only one shepherd, the chief shepherd, and that's the Lord. When I start thinking that I'm somehow a shepherd, I'm missing the point. I'm an under-shepherd, a pastor, one who points people to Christ, constantly pointing them to the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. He's the one that can save you. He's the one that can make your marriage right. He's the one that can undertake for your special need at this time. It's not this individual. Oh, so many times the first person they want to call when there's a crisis, call the pastor to come. That's wonderful. Glad to come, glad to pray. But you know what? I can't help you. All I can do is point you to the one who can help. And we've gotten away from that in the church today. And our pulpits have almost dried up in doxologies and praise to the Good Shepherd. And it's all about this shepherd. That's what it's all about. We have got a network today, a preacher's network of back scratching. You get into this circle, all right? And you start promoting yourself in this circle, and they start scratching your back and inviting you, and next thing you know, you're getting invited to the college president. Woo! Yeah, the college president of some school, and they're going to recognize me, scratch my back a little bit. It's the back scratchers club. That's what preaching has come to today, the back scratchers club. Get into the ranks. Get the titles. Get the positions. Let me tell you something. That's all they're going to have. That's all they're going to have. I don't know who it was that said that there's going to be a lot of preachers that when they get to heaven, they're going to have a shack on the back 40 because they had their palace on earth. Listen, we're in the business of glorifying the Savior, glorifying the Father which is in heaven, and that's how the book of Romans ends. It doesn't end with, "I, Paul." What does it end with? God the Father, God the Son, and glory to His name. That's how our lives ought to be lived. It ought not to be I, it ought to be the I Am. And oh, how this book ends. Glory be to God in the highest, and let every creature say Amen. What a privilege to study the book of Romans. And I trust that we'll take away the glories of the gospel and also the glory of the Father and the Son. May that ever be our praise from our lips.